Let's turn to 1 John then, and chapter 4. And we've made clear already that we're going to spend the day thinking about the truth that God is love. And John is known as the apostle of love. And I guess what that means is that John spent a great deal of his time thinking about what it means when we say that God is love. And here in 1 John, he tells us his conclusions. And more so, I think, in the Gospel of John, he tells us what it means that God is love. So let's take a look at 1 John 4 and verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, and God in him. So what we'll do this morning then is we'll roam around a little bit in 1 John, and we'll notice the way in which John thinks about the truth that God is love. And then tonight, what I'd like us to do is think about the fact that God is our Heavenly Father and that he loves us with a father's love. And again, we'll be in 1 John doing the same thing, roaming around, looking at what John tells us. So let's ask God then, who is love, to speak to us through his word. Lord, there's nothing more wonderful that we could do today than to spend some moments thinking about the fact that you are the God who is love. Lord, we ask that we might follow where John has led by asking questions, by reflecting, by building up our understanding of what your love is. So our God, we ask that the one about whom now we'll think, you, the God who is love, may be pleased to be the God who is present here, the God who is speaking to us, the God who is opening his heart to us, his people. So Lord, we commend ourselves and we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just look at these verses, I'm not pointing out any particular verse, but just let your eye run up and down these verses. What you'll see John doing is a number of very interesting things. He starts with a fundamental statement about God, that God is love. And most of us have learned from our earliest days as Christians that there are three fundamental statements about God. God is love, God is spirit, and God is light. And it's John who has told us these three fundamental truths about God. And if we did nothing else this morning, we would spend our time very wisely just thinking about what it means when John says God is love. And you've done it before, and I'm sure you could do it for yourselves. You could have thoughts about the fundamental character of God. You could have thoughts about God's essence. You could have thoughts about God's nature, about his being. Whatever thoughts you have, all of these thoughts would be a right response to the truth, God is love. And as you just look up and down, can you see what John does? He makes negative statements. So as he thinks about the truth, God is love, John will say things like, well, it's not that we loved him, it's that he loved us. So when you get a word like not, John is saying, now, when we say God is love, it doesn't mean certain things. So it doesn't mean that we loved him first. And then you can see that he'll make other negative statements. He'll say things like, if a person is a stranger to love, then they don't know God. So he'll make these kind of negative statements about us as well. So he'll do this in order to build his understanding of what it means when he says God is love. But as he does this, what I want you to see, and we've kind of hinted at this in our prayers earlier, John's main concern is that we grow in our understanding of what it means that God is love. Now, I've chosen not to look at verses 17 to 19, but it would be worth doing it because John makes a contrast between love and fear. And John thinks very deeply about anxiety. And he's very clear when he says, if we are anxious, then we've not reached a mature understanding that God is love. Because the more you know about love, the more you understand the love of God, then fear is driven out. Now, I've said wasn't going to talk about this, and here I am talking about it. But the word to drive out is a hugely significant word. Perfect love, verse 18, drives out fear. Now, I'm not going to say any more about it, but does it ring any bells for you? Because we've had examples in the New Testament of the word driving, being driven out, used at most interesting times. So John wants us then to build our knowledge, our understanding of love. And when we do that, we will live differently. So John is really concerned for the well-being of Christian people. So let's try to do that today. Let's try to build our knowledge of what it means when we say God is love. So how are we going to do that? Well, John tells us how to do it. We'll say a little bit more about this verse tonight, but I want to show you that John has a technique that he uses in order to help us build our knowledge of love. And the technique is found in 1 John 3 and verse 1. So turn to 1 John 3 and verse 1. And we'll say more about this verse tonight, but it's a verse you know well. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, do you see John's technique? He draws attention to his technique by using the word behold. So he wants you to stop and notice what he's doing. And what is he doing? Now, I don't want you to answer, but I hope you've got the answer in your minds. Sometimes we make Bible reading a bit more complicated than we need to, and we try to go into things too deeply. So take a look at 1 John 3, verse 1, and just ask, don't go into the meaning of the verse, just ask, what is John doing? And John is asking a question. What manner of love? So the way that you build your knowledge of the love of God is to ask questions about the love of God. Not doubtful questions, but to ask faith questions. God is love. So what is his love like? What's the quality of his love? What's the nature of his love? What does he do because he loves. So John wants you to ask questions. And let's take a look at the word manner. So in 1 John 3 and verse 1, what manner of love? What kind of love? Now, the word manner there, it's a word that does two things. It asks what kind of, but it also at the same time wants you to be amazed by. So let's put two ideas together. We are asking, what is God's love like? And we are asking so that we may be amazed. It's a very unusual word because it means both question and response. So the response is how great. How great is the love of God? What makes it so great? That's what John is saying. So let's translate it like that. Behold, what makes the love of God so great? That's what John is asking in this verse. Now, that's his technique. He asks the question so that we may be amazed, thrilled by the answer. And then look at how he answers the question. So the question is, what manner? How amazing? How great? What makes it so great? And then he gives you the answer, that we should be called the children of God. Now, we'll say more about it, but again, what I want you to notice is, how does John start answering his own question? And he does so by pointing your attention to what God does. He doesn't answer the question by telling you what God doesn't do. And it's very interesting. Have you noticed, if you ever have a conversation with somebody about God, and I'm sure you've had many, many conversations, you'll always end up talking about God and God's love. And then people will say to you, well, how can we have a God who is love and he doesn't? And then people will give you a string of things that God hasn't done. He doesn't stop this disaster, and he hasn't cured that person, and he didn't do something else. So people will point out to you that God cannot be a God of love because he doesn't do things. But look at what John is telling us. God is love, and this is what he's done. So it's the evidence of love when you look at what God does, not what he doesn't do. And so in your own life, if you're thinking about what God hasn't done, and you're asking God why he hasn't done certain things for you, and why he hasn't answered your prayers, and you're focusing on what God hasn't, can I just gently remind you that the way you approach God and the way that you approach the love of God is to look at what God has done. His doing is the evidence of his love. So, what manner then? That's John's technique. John asks a question about God's love, and he wants you to be excited and amazed by the answer. So we sang a few minutes ago the hymn, How Great Thou Art. Whenever you think of this word manner in 1 John 3 verse 1, put the two words, how great, because that's what the original word means. How great is? Well, it's this great, says John. It's this great because it has made us children of God. It's as great as that, the love of God. So, as time is going quickly, then let's go on to the second thing I want to do. And I want you to think about the object of God's love. Now, I'm sure you noticed this morning that we got a new poster outside at the front of the church. And it's John 3 and verse 16. So, do you really need to turn in your Bibles? I'll do it in mine. John 3, verse 16. Now, you know, don't you? It's no surprise now if I was to say to you that in John 3, from about possibly verse 14, perhaps a bit later, we don't have the words of Jesus. We have John doing this thing of reflecting again, asking questions. So it's John who says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." These are John's reflections on the truth that God is love. So if you were to say, what's the object of God's love? Who does God love? The first thing you say is that God loves the world. That's the first thing. Now, because you're so familiar with this verse, sometimes we lose sight of the extent of this verse. So can I just show you for a second how big John 3 verse 16 is? The world means every human being who has ever lived. The entire sum of human existence. That's the object of God's love. His love is as great and as vast as to encompass the whole of human experience and existence. That's the world. So the world isn't 7 billion people alive today, because there may have been 7 billion alive 100 years ago, 7 billion different people 100 years ago. And God still loved the world. The entire history of human life is the object and the extent and the reach and the scope of the love of God. So the first thing John says, when he's saying God is love, and love will always reach out, love always extends and moves toward the world. Human life, in all its fullness, is the object of God's love. Then, if you were to think about the Old Testament, what would the answer be? Who does God love? And the answer to the question would be, well, he loves his people. So the Old Testament is a story of how God loves his people of Israel. And we'll think a bit more tonight, perhaps, about that. But as you think of Israel, Israel is the object of God's love. What were they like? How did they behave? What was true of them over the centuries? And you have a people who are described as rebellious. You have a people who are described as disobedient. You have a people who will reject God and turn away from him and set up other gods. This people of Israel, in all that they do over their long centuries, is the object of God's love. And as you come into the New Testament, the church replaces the nation. And so what we say is, and this is what you have in John, God loves his people. We are the object together of the love of God. So as we said this morning, today, throughout the world, stretching into the past, going into the future, the object of God's love is the church, the people of God. And then it's right, isn't it, that we say, the third thing we learn about the object of God's love is he loves me. It's the individual. It's you and I. We are loved by God. So the God whose love embraces the whole human race, the love that embraces the church, is a love that goes down to the individual. And the greatest celebration of God's love is when we understand that he loves me. And what John wants in 1 John 4 is he wants you to understand the individual character of the love of God. And as you grow in your knowledge that God loves you, the fear and the anxiety of life is driven away. Just a note now, keep thinking today about that word, to drive out, and see if you can pinpoint it. So who does God love then? This God whose nature, whose character is love. It's a huge and wide, all-embracing love. It's a selecting love because he loves his people. And it's individual. And we won't see much of it today, but the individual love of God is a love that encompasses knowledge. Now, that's one of the great features of thinking about God's love for me individually. He knows. There is nothing hidden from his sight. But it's a love that reaches out to you in knowledge of who you are. And knowledge of who you are that is an eternal knowledge and an intimate knowledge and a complete knowledge. But that knowledge doesn't cause God to hold back. It's a love that reaches out to you, though or even as he knows you. So the object of his love. Let's do the third and the final thing. And let's turn back to 1 John 4. You're probably already there. What John does is he now wants us to understand how he expresses love. How does God show the love that he has? Well, of course, the most fundamental way in which God expresses his love is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. So the most fundamental, the most expressive, the greatest way in which God has shown his love is in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And just in those two verses, you can see what it means for God to send his Son, for God to show his love, to express his love through the person of Jesus Christ. So you've got God sending his Son. You've got the purpose of sending his son, that we should live through him. And then in verse 10, you've got this word that we looked at a few Sundays ago, that his son should be the propitiation for our sins. God shows his love for you by causing his son to bear the wrath that you deserve. That his son should stand in your place and take your sin upon himself and pay the price in your stead. That his son should turn away God's wrath, which we rightly deserve, by bearing that wrath himself in our place. This is how God expresses to you the love that he has for you, by sending you a Saviour. And that Saviour is God's only Son. It's in Christ that all God's love has been expressed towards you and I. So again, I'm sorry that we're not saying much about it, but it takes us back to John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only son. What John does, if you like, is he starts with the love of God for the world, which again is expressed in Christ. And then he narrows it down and he says, the love of God for the individual is expressed in Christ, because Christ has taken our sins upon himself. So, much more to say about that. Keep this in your mind now. How does God express his love? In his son. But there's a second way in which God expresses his love. And it's in the verse we've already looked at, and you know now we're going to look at it again tonight. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. How does God express his love? How does God show you that he loves you? By taking you, a sinner, and making you his child. That's how God expresses to you that he loves you. He has taken you, and you were dead in your sins, and you were a hater of God, and you love darkness. God has taken you, a sinner, and he has made you a child. That's how God shows you that he loves you. And as you keep this thought in mind, I want you to see something that's very important. God has taken you, a sinner, and he's made you a child, and he hasn't changed you at all. You're still a sinner. God doesn't do anything to you. He doesn't make you more lovable so that he can love you. He doesn't tidy you up a bit. He doesn't make you more presentable so that he might love you. He takes you, a sinner, and as you are a sinner, he makes you his child. Now, I want you to be very clear on this. When God makes a sinner into a child, he doesn't do anything to the sinner. God does things for the sinner. We remain a sinner. And God does things for us. He sends his son. He takes our sin and lays it on his son. He chooses us in eternity past. He predestines us to a wonderful future. He calls us to faith in Christ. He justifies us freely when he brings us to faith. God does things for us. He doesn't do things to us to make us better or to make us lovable. And this is the heart of the matter. I want to make this very bold claim. You will only know the love of God when you understand fully that he loves you, a sinner. It's the fact that he loves a sinner that shows the wonderful, how great nature the love of God is. Now, if you can grasp that today, and that God, as a sinner, has done things for you in his Son, Jesus Christ, ask it this question. When will God do anything to you? When will he change you? When will he make you better? When will he do that? And do you understand or not that the very last thing God will ever do is change you? That's the last thing, when Christ comes and we shall all be changed. That's when God will change us. It's the last act of the love of God. But as we now are, the process of change, hardly noticeable. We are sinners. We are loved. We have been made children. And we remain the sinners we were. And God has done this. He has done it for us. And he has done it because he loves us. And it's when we know this, that love will be mature. Our understanding will be mature. We will have grown up as Christian people. And when we grow up in the knowledge of God's love for us, there will be no fear. No fear of God. No fear of our futures. No fear in our circumstances. And greatest of all, there'll be no fear on the day of judgment. Love is perfected among us. That's what John wants. He wants you to grow into a full knowledge of what it means that God loves you. Boldness on the day of judgment. Fear driven out. He first loved us. But let's turn to